Well, good morning, everyone. Grace and peace. Good to see everybody today. Glad that y'all are here. Looking forward to jumping back in to our study on the life of David. We will return is our way to open our time together to Psalm 131, and we will, as I pray it together, I'm just going to change the pronouns to make it a more of a corporate prayer, and so let's pray together. Lord, our hearts are not proud. Our eyes are not haughty. We do not concern ourselves with great matters or things too wonderful for us. But we have calmed and quieted ourselves, like weaned children with our mothers. Like weaned children, we are content. Lord, today, both around these tables with your word in front of us, and as the day stretches out before us, we today put our hope in you, both now and forever. And everyone said, amen.
Well, let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to start David's education. We have seen, I think, some of David's personality. He is skilled. He really is. He's confident. He's a problem solver. He's brave. He also can be a bit violent, but he's growing up now in Saul's court.
Don't forget the liar.
He's a liar, yeah. Well, we haven't seen that so much yet.
The liar.
Oh, yeah. He is a liar, too. He's a liar who plays the liar. He does, like Steve said, have this heart that the scripture is trying to show us that comes out in the Psalms. He does tend to know things about God that other people don't. So he's this complex character, but he's growing up in a complex time, a complex situation. There is a king, Saul, obviously, who has been anointed to be king, but he has disobeyed God, and he has, in a sense, lost that blessing. He has chosen his way out of what was supposed to be his life. And so through Samuel, God has selected David to be the king, maybe the next king, maybe the current king. We haven't had that answered for us yet. So David is serving as armor-bearer and musician, sort of, for Saul. And Saul knows how dangerous David is. Whether he knows David has been anointed, I can't say. Scripture doesn't say. But certainly King Saul suspects that David is rising in popularity and David will be a threat to him. So what was the motivation that Saul threw out there for killing Goliath? Do you remember? Marry his daughter. So you actually are married into the royal family. You become one of the successors. If there's no male heir, then a son-in-law could potentially inherit the throne. So we pick up chapter 18, verse 17. One day Saul said to David, "I'm ready to give you my older daughter, Merav, as your wife. But first, you must prove yourself to be a real warrior by fighting the Lord's battles." Well, wait a minute. I thought we did that, right? What was the whole Goliath thing? For Saul thought to himself, "I'll send him out against the Philistines and let them kill him rather than having to do it myself." So we know, of course, that man for man, the Philistines are far more rigorous as warriors. They're using iron weapons. They tend to train their whole life for war. Internationally, the Sea People invasions, if you remember all that sort of historical discussion, the Philistines were the real deal, and the Israelites are really not. Yeah. It's okay. Oh, I started at 17. Yeah, so I did it right when we did the end of David and Goliath. And then we skip back. But we can go back. It's not a problem.
Did you have a specific question of those?
No, it's good. Keep us on our toes. Yeah, we have those moments where Saul is, as the scripture says, possessed by an evil spirit, a tormenting spirit, and so he's lost his mind, and so he tries to kill David on one occasion with a spear, when the music seemed to not work anymore, but David sort of holds on. He is not going to put up with this forever, David. But he is learning a few things. So one thing to stop and think about at 17, does this sound familiar to you at all? I'll send him out against the Philistines and let them kill him rather than do it myself.
I thought you were supposed to do that after you committed adultery.
Exactly. Exactly.
Make sure everybody heard that.
So apparently you're supposed to do this after you've slept with a guy's wife and she gets pregnant and you need to kill him off, right? Where, oh where, did David learn that behavior? And it's an interesting kind of big lesson for us. We're talking to this morning around the table that a lot of times life repeats itself. Deja vu is a real spiritual discipline. Because God puts you in the same situation again and again and again until you learn the lesson. And so if you stop and think about it, God writes in terms of life, in terms of people. He doesn't so much write in words as we read here, but he puts, I believe, people in our life. Like here, he's putting Saul in David's life to teach David a thing or two about being king, about going off the rails, about losing the anointing that you have. But David's learning the wrong lesson, right? I mean, if you look at the people that you're around, God intends you to learn something from them, either what to do or not to do.
That's good.
I'm jumping ahead here. Do you think this works? No. Obviously, David lives. It doesn't work. But David remembers this. And when he tries it to kill Uriah, it doesn't work either. You can't fake out God. It's not going to work. But it's amazing the wrong lessons we learn from people. They're sometimes meant to teach us not to do these things, and sometimes they're to teach us to do the right things.
So one of the things I want you to notice kind of in this section, and even if you take some time to go back and read from the beginning of 18, this is a Bible study on David, right? But again, these stories are kind of inextricably bound together, and then David is going to repeat some of Saul's behavior. Who is Saul in this section making out to be the problem? Do what? Saul has a problem. In Saul's mind, who is the problem?
David
is the problem. David is a threat. David helps him, but he's a threat, and he's like really he wants him dead. I mean, that's pretty clear. Let the Philistines do that, and that's what happens. You know, sometimes we will get threatened by somebody, whether it's at work or friendships. There can jealousy can arise in friendships or in families. This does happen, right? And when that kind of stuff starts to stir in us, those feelings of jealousy, those feelings of being threatened by someone else, brothers and sisters, more often than not, they're not the problem. The problem, more often than not, starts right here. Saul had major, major issues that we have covered as we've gone through out our study together. And one of the things that I always like to do, and I encourage you to do the same, how could have this story ended different? Like, Saul's gone. I mean, Samuel already made that clear, that God is taking the kingdom away from you. How could that have ended better than it's going to end for Saul? Both Saul and Jonathan, they will lose their lives in the same day. How could it have gone better? Well, it's instead of pointing the finger here, it's like, okay, what is deficient here? And the thing that was deficient with Saul was he didn't believe the things about himself that God believed about him. God believed he had the capacity to lead well and to do a good job as a king. But Saul didn't think he could do that. And it caused him to be really, really suspicious, and especially of David here, and it led to his downfall. Question.
He's been anointed by now, correct?
David has, yes.
That's weird.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What's the lesson?
Well, David, I think David actually does a pretty good job there, and we're going to see that as we go along. I mean, his life is threatened. Yeah, he goes and runs to the enemy. That's going to be interesting.
Sometimes God gives us a call, and it's 30 years later.
Of course, it's good. Sure.
Until the very end, he stayed loyal to Saul throughout that entire process, even though he's trying to be killed by a guy multiple times. Mm. I mean, he talked about a polarizing figure, right?
Right.
I mean, he had the capacity to honor and worship and you know, praise God and follow a guy who's trying to kill him. And then he also whacks another dude who didn't do anything except be an honest soldier because he was married to the woman that he wanted.
Remember when he cut his glove off?
Yeah, we're going to get to that.
Yeah,
we're going to get to that. Yeah. Go ahead, Kurt.
So you're doing exactly what we'd hoped for, really trying to understand David, trying to understand the complexity, because it is us. You know, we are this weird combination of the good things God put within us and then the things we choose to do. So help me understand verse 18. And I really would like your feedback. What is going on here? So David's response to this offer from Saul, who am I? And what is my father in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? David exclaimed, my father is nothing. So when the time came for the wedding, well, I'll stop there. Is David being genuine? Is he truly being humble here? What do you think? He doesn't like the oldest one. He's hoping for a better deal. No offense, Saul, but she got buck teeth. No, I don't know. it's a realization that God put Saul in David's life, and God put David in Saul's life. I think on the surface here, this should remind Saul about his own origins. Remember, he came from nothing. And he seems to have made this switch somewhere along the way where God picked me out of nowhere. Remember, he lost his donkeys, which is an ancient Israelite way of saying he lost his marbles. You know, you're clueless if you lose your donkey. It's the dumb animal and you can't find it. So God picked him out from that place. And then he switched and thought, oh, it's the people, the popularity that keeps me where I'm at. He forgot sort of his humble origins. So here David is saying this to him. And I think the scripture is kind of intentionally vague. We don't have David really planned this. We don't have the Lord said to David any kind of backside information. It's just up front. Is David truly being humble? It's quite possible. As we heard this morning, he sometimes will just come out of the blue and really be living the Psalms that he writes. Other times, he's always got an agenda. Saul doesn't put up with it, though. Quite quickly, right, he gives Merab in marriage to Adriel, son of Maholah, which is a northerner. So that's that. And then verse 20, in the meantime, Saul's daughter, Michal, had fallen in love with David. Now, that's interesting wording. she fell in love with him. That's a little unusual in Hebrew. Usually they say they fell in love together, or frankly, the man's more important, that he fell in love with her. So we don't know if it's reciprocated. Perhaps it is. And Saul was delighted when he heard about it. Here's another chance to see him killed by the Philistines. Saul said to himself, but to David he said, I have a way for you to become my son-in-law after all. So does David know it's a trap? Yeah, I don't know. He might. But this one doesn't have buck teeth. This one's a little better. It's interesting, the relationship that David has with Michal will... We'll see the ups and downs. She really is loyal to him. She is like her brother Jonathan and will go out of her way to save David's life. We'll probably see that next week. Yeah, she gets married off to another man, and that doesn't seem good later on. She gets really upset when David dances naked later when the ark comes back. Yeah, that bothered her a lot. And she kind of fades into the background. Yeah. Yeah, they are. The oldest was Merav, the first, Saul's actually firstborn, and then it's Jonathan, and then it's this Michal, and then they have Ishbosheth and Mephibosheth. So it's a pretty big family. But she loves David. Verse 22, then Saul told his men to say confidently to David, the king really likes you, and so do we. Okay, if anybody ever says that to you, it's biblical, it's a lie, all right? This is the way it's worded. Okay, why don't you accept the king's offer and become his son-in-law? When Saul's men said these things to David, he replied, how can a poor man from a humble family afford the bride price for the daughter of a king? So again, he's humble. Maybe he's trying to sidestep a trap. The man that threw a spear at me a couple verses before probably doesn't really want me to be his son-in-law. Yeah. Yeah, so Saul thinks that this love is both ways and that David can't give up the second daughter like he did the first, so that he'll have to go through the fight with the Philistines. So, yeah, don't ever call your wife my snare. It's biblical, but it's not beautiful. So, but Saul at least thinks that David loves her. It's interesting, who is Saul willing to use to get back at David? Yeah, exactly. His daughters, their lives, the fate of his kingdom, everything. He's so blinded by this insecurity that he can't.
That's good. Blame blinds. Just hold on to that. Blame blinds. When we are pointing our fingers at everything else and not willing to look with it, we will become blinded to what's in here.
So David, a poor man, can't pay for all this. 24, when Saul's men reported back to the king, he told him, tell David that all I want for the bride's price is 100 Philistine foreskins.
That's it.
And I am sorry. I failed this morning. I had the pictures of them collecting all these things. I really do.
Darn.
I'll bring it for you next week. I got two really high-quality ones. The militaries, and again, Egyptians tend to have more pictorial sources, so we can go to them. They would pay soldiers based on the trophies that they took. And so it started out that if you had brought a right hand to the king, that he would reward you with gold or maybe a slave or something like that. So you have pictures of Egyptian scribes very dutifully keeping track of mounds of right hands that they took. So when you fight different people, there's different, obviously, behaviors. The Egyptians do practice circumcision, but the Libyans, who they fought, did not. And so there are depictions of Egyptians collecting, and they say foreskins, but you're getting the whole package, if you know what I mean. So it's a big pile, and obviously you didn't take this from an Egyptian because they're uncircumcised. So it's all there in gory detail. So David actually cheats at this stuff sometimes. He is told later on to take some more hands and stuff, and so he'll cheat. So, but here, he doesn't. Saul, you know, this is what would mark out a Philistine from anybody else, and obviously that Philistine is dead. He didn't give that up to you voluntarily. But it's as crude to them, to a Hebrew, as it is to us. And it really is incredibly disrespectful to your daughters to want something from a Gentile, a goyim, like this. So again, it's just this excuse for what Saul wants. Look at the next verse. Vengeance on my enemies is all I really want. And that's truth. Here's a hard question that I think the text wants us to struggle with. So often our spiritual life is about our own struggles, our own wants, our own whatever. But when's the last time you actually looked in your life and asked, who is God blessing in my life, other than me? When I look at somebody else, do I see skills, abilities, things that are better than me, that are needed in other places? Can I actually look around me and say, yeah, God's working in his life, in his life, in his life? And I should probably get behind that. I should probably help that. I know there's lots of politicians that try to sell us that bill of goods all the time, but I don't believe it's them. I believe it happens in everyday life. God puts people in your life, some that you are to learn lessons not to do, and some you're supposed to learn, hey, he's a good businessman. He's a good father. He serves well in his church. He knows about overcoming hardship. Look for that. See if you can really see God working in somebody else's life and help that. It was the hard lesson for Saul to do here. There's not much left for him. The kingdom is going to be taken. God is not going to go back on that. But he could have greatly helped his people at this point. But like he's saying, vengeance on my enemies is all I really want. But what Saul had in mind was that David would be killed in the fight. 26, David was delighted to accept the offer. So what's he delighted about? Yeah? I don't think David minds a fight either. He's still young here, but he doesn't, if it comes down to blows, he doesn't have a problem with it too much. Well, maybe later in life he does because he has so much blood on his hands, but he wants the daughter, perhaps. He doesn't mind a fight. So before the time expired, he and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines and presented all their foreskins to the king. Again, does anybody not have a camera phone? This would have been beautiful. How do you wrap up 200 foreskins? Again, I have Egyptian pictures of this stuff. Look what I brought to you. Yay, yay, good.
To launder your pants. Richard, what the?
Yeah. Yeah.
I think the two times has significance.
Yeah. When it comes to killing, David's like, woo.
I think he satisfied it and then said, I will satisfy it one more time on top of that.
Yep.
It should have been a sign to Saul that God is blessing David. I mean, as we've tried to show, these are not just any everyday bad guys. The Philistines are the precursors to what Greek hoplites will be. This is sort of the next generation of warfare that's come to Israel. Israel is no body armor, still kind of bronze weapons. It's a whole lot of finesse that David and his... Now, this is interesting. His men, where did they come from? Who are David's men? This is the first mention I think we have of the so-called mighty men. If you flip over to 2 Samuel 23, we get some of them listed out. And I'm jumping ahead in the future, but I believe some of these guys were with David even in the beginning. So David is from Judah. He's from the tribe of Judah. His hometown, of course, is what? Bethlehem, yeah. Hebron is the capital, but Bethlehem is their his family home. So he's got some relatives, his cousins, that always stick with him. We'll talk about them a lot. Joab in particular, his cousin's kind of his assassin. But David, from very early on, probably since the Goliath time, tends to have people that will follow him. He's going to take these men with him and form kind of his own private militia. He learns from the Philistines and that these mighty men that accompany David are practitioners of war all the time. They are not part-time farmers, part-time warriors, like most of Saul's army. These are, in a sense, professional soldiers, and all they do is fight. And this will save David's bacon more than about anything else. His little core group of men are battle-hardened guys, and they will overcome many times their numbers in levies or recruits. And these are some interesting guys. They sound like a biker gang. 2 Kings 23, verse 8.
Samuel.
I'm sorry, yeah, 2 Samuel.
It's okay.
I keep trying to put it in Kings. I was trying to do that yesterday.
Yeah, it's all good.
2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These are the names of David's mighty men. The first was Yashobim, the Hakamite, who was the commander of the three greatest warriors amongst David's men. He once used a spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. Is that even possible? Now, realize what they said. He was a great man of God who read the word daily. Right? No. No. The guy was good with a spear. It was really, really good with a spear. Next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai, a descendant of Ahoah. Once Eleazar and David stood together against the Philistines when the entire Israelite army had fled. He killed Philistines until his hand was too tired to lift the sword. And the Lord gave him a great victory that day. So again, God's helping these guys, but what are they really, really good at? Killing. So we'll come back to them a lot. There's another one who's really good with a club. Oh, I'm sorry. I should cover this one real quick. 23:20. There was also Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two of Moabite's mightiest warriors. Another time, he chased down a lion into a pit. Then, despite the snow and slippery ground, he caught the lion and he killed it. Another time, armed with only a club, he killed a great Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaniah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. So, yeah, see what I mean? It's a biker gang. David's got he's got a posse. So they helped him get married. It was quite the bachelor party. We killed some Philistines. We brought some wife's presents. So verse 28, when the king realized how much the Lord was with David and how much Michal loved him, he became even more afraid of him and remained David's enemy for the rest of his life. Whenever the Philistine army attacked, David was more successful against him than all the rest of Saul's officials. So David's name became very famous throughout the land. It backfired. It backfired magnificently, at least for David. Who in your life, other than you, is God blessing? Are you helping in that? Or are you just jealous, vengeful, and trying to cut it short? You know, it's hard when you get older and you see the younger up and coming. But I think part of being older is to help the up and coming. Not to stand in their way, but to give them some vision. That's true kingdom of God thinking, I believe.
So here you go. Here's the challenge, as Pastor Kurt's been sharing, about who God is blessing. I want to challenge you in this way. You are the light of the world. You. It's what Jesus says that we are. You are the light of the world. Before you walk into a room, I want you to think about this. That think about Jesus standing beside you and him reminding you who you are and you walking in that room together, going to light up the room with God's goodness, with his love, with a sense of security and peace, that you walk into that room to be the light. Second part of that is, seek out other people who are being the light too, and allow their life to touch yours. This is how growth happens. It is a both and. Saul had the opportunity, as David entered his life, to be transformed by the presence of God in him, but he just hunkered down and resisted it. You are the light. There are others that you will cross paths today that are the light to mutually bless each other. That's your challenge.
That's good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning, the early chance to study, again to look at a life not so different from our own. Help us now that the study is ended to be ready for the test. We are aware that you will bring people in our life today, O Lord, that are designed to be the words that you speak to us. Whether they make us crazy and are just a problem in life, help us to learn from that, to learn what not to do, not to be, not to allow to happen. But we pray also that we will see your light. We will see you working through someone's life. Help us to take special notice of that, Father. And help it, to push it along, to learn from it, to say that is common spirit with my spirit. Help us to know today is not random. It's not just another day. It's a day that you have planned for us that we might learn. May we learn today. We pray for the power to choose in your name and to live out your will. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Peace.